We've got a bunch of stuff to do this morning, so I promise to have you out of here today. Okay, so the verse, Jay, would you put the verses back up there, please? All right, so there's some nuances in these verses that unless you pay attention to it, you won't catch what it means. But let me give you a little background first. Galilee, where Jesus grew up, was very fertile country. Think like the Willamette Valley or different fertile valleys here, Imperial Valley down out in California, that sort of thing. It was very fertile, had good crops, and it was a good place to grow your cattle, your vegetables, other grains, that sort of thing. Even though it had lots of resources and the people were self-sufficient, because they were under Roman rule, taxation was oppressive, transportation was difficult, and almost no one had discretionary income. So they were maybe the original people living from check to check. Now, or no check to go, no check. Well, at least it's easy to balance your checkbook there, you know, right? Now, this is a time of feasting and celebration. As poor as these people were, and they had no discretionary income, the weddings and that sort of thing, those celebrations were a big deal. So they made sure there was money available for that. Now, this sort of thing where there's the wedding feast going on and everything, they lasted about a week. That was the Jewish tradition. I don't know how they did it. When Raquel and I go do family dinners for the quarterly birthdays and all that kind of stuff, we're there for 2 hours and then we leave. I can't imagine being with my in-laws for a week. Not a chance. Because we get there Sunday afternoon, we're there about 4 o'clock. Goes my clock. And about 6 o'clock, 6:15, my mother-in-law is walking up to me and going, "Dave, it's time for you to go." "Yeah, I know, we're packing, we're leaving." You know, I mean, that's the tradition, you know. Anyway, so this whole week thing, that's a big celebration. That was Jewish custom. Now, if you notice up here, the wine ran out. You never ran out of wine. So there's a miscalculation in here as to how many people are going to come to this wedding feast for a week and how embarrassing that is for the host to suddenly run out of wine. Now, let's look down here. Jesus' mother says to him, "They don't have any wine." Now, if we said that to our kids, what are they going to do? They're going to go, "Well, what do I care?" So what does Jesus do? "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My time hasn't come yet." So, spoken like a true mom. Okay. But here's a different version of it. It says, "And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come.'" Now, this may be a negative comment, but it's not disrespectful. It's a negative comment, but it's not disrespectful to his mother. Because if you notice that when he's at the cross, he again calls his mom, "Woman, this is your son." To the beloved disciple, he goes, "This is your mother." You know, so it's not uncommon for him to call Mary woman, but it's not being disrespectful. The other part down here where it says, "My time has not come yet," or "My hour has not yet come," has to do with his crucifixion. It has nothing to do with the timing of the miracle. It has to do with what's going to happen 3 years down the road. Just one of those little nuanced things, you know, a little tidbit. So if somebody wants to get into a theology tit-for-tat thing, you just go, "Well, do you know what that means?" Well, let them have it. Okay. So, Mary finds out about the wine. She tells Jesus. Jesus goes, "Okay, whatever." You know, modern parlance. And then when she goes to leave, let's go to the next set of slides here, Jay. What's his mother do? What does she do? She tells his servants to do whatever he tells you to do. Yeah. So it's like she just ignores what he has just said and just says, do whatever it is he does. Now, this is the beginning of his first miracle. This is the beginning. He's already been commissioned through his baptism, like we talked about last week. So now he is moving in his ministries, hence the first miracle. So the jars are filled up with, you know, they're full of water. He says, let's turn them into wine. We don't know how all this happens. We just know it gets turned into wine. And it must have been really good wine, because you look down, they're going, usually you give the good wine first, and then when everybody gets drunk, I can imagine after a week, they're in pretty good shape. You know, now you get the bad wine, the second-rate wine, that sort of thing. No, this was better than the first. So again, part of Jesus' miracles. Okay, so I'm going to shift gears here just a little bit, because that's not unusual for me. But part of what's going on here is kingship. Part of this is kingship for Jesus. It isn't just doing the miracle. It's also in response to Herod, in his response to the Magi. When the Magi said, where is the child who was born king? At Cana, in the Canaan area, Jesus began his work of what's called kinging. Have you ever heard that before? I had neither until I started studying for this sermon. It's called kinging. Now, you won't necessarily see it up here as far as in these verses, but it's something from Puerto Rico. I love this. Latin American Christians take the noun king and turn it into a verb form by adding the ing. So it's called kinging. And it says it, how does God king somebody? So think about that for a minute. How does God king Jesus? He gives him the grace and the power to start these miracles. Jesus reveals God's glory and provision by turning water into wine. Now work with me here, because I know that Methodists, as far as church, we're not supposed to be having alcohol and all that, right? But Jesus reveals God's glory and provision by turning water into wine. Wine is a symbol of joy, lighting up a room with laughter, joy, friendship. If you keep it within bounds, right? I've been places where they've had way too much wine and things are definitely out of control. But in this case, the wine is part of the celebration. It's part of the joy. In Latin America, not South America, but in Latin America, the Christians down there envision the kingdom ruled by Christ as a place filled with singing, dancing, and feasting. Now, I'm going to read you two things, and I want you to think about what commandments has Jesus given us as I read these two things for you. They believe, the folks in Latin America believe, that the responsibility of kinging is to allow God to turn the water of sadness, anxiety, stress, and emptiness into the wine of new life. As they begin the new year, they invite each person in the community to make a new start. But it is not enough to have your own water changed into this new wine. The second thing is that you must seek the same for others. The second aspect of kinging is to seek the welfare of others to increase their station and joy of life. It means to have direct responsibility for the least, the lost, and the last of one's community. So what two commandments do those two items fill? Love your God with all your heart. That's number one. Number two is the community part. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So think about that for a minute. That's what a great response to those commandments. So here's where I drill it down. I bring it down to the Aldersgate level. What does kinging, it's hard to say, look like in our church? What does it look like in Brigham City? There's a woman by the name of Madeline LaEngle, who in an interview, she was talking about wine hosting. But she said at the most basic level of wine hosting, and what she was really referring to was your Christian walk, is to serve lavishly with whatever you have been given, to give and serve others. So her point is, quote unquote, the point is to be ready at all times to give and serve what God has given us, to manifest God's glory by reaching out with the ordinary, to manifest God in your own givenness through everyday opportunities. This last week has been quite a week for this body, and I'll share that in a minute. It may be that turning 6 jars of water into wine will be your given task, but we doubt it, right? That's not a big demand for us to do that. On the other hand, it could mean that jar of peanut butter you have, or the cases of peanut butter we have over there in the fellowship hall, would be used to turn in peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for the homeless, for the hungry, for the downtrodden. Giving that food, even though it's part of the Super Bowl competition and everything we're having fun with, we're still taking care of our community. So here's some things that I want to share with each of you. Something I want you to think about. And yes, Dave's going to be down here because I want you guys to hear me clearly. So, this week has been a very interesting week. The ones that were here for the Bible study on Tuesday night that Betty Green is doing a fantastic job of doing. You're doing a fantastic job, Betty. She always walks out tears going, I have failed. And you're doing a wonderful job. You should do them all the time. Can I sign you up? Sure. You're on it. Okay. So here's part of what's going on. I mentioned a few months back, probably, I don't know, June, July, August, I said there was two things. It was one of my sermons. I said there was two things that God is bringing to us. And remember when I brought the lighthouses out here? I said, God wants us to be the lighthouse of truth in this area of Brigham City. The second thing I said is that the Holy Spirit is coming. Well, you know what? Both of those have actually happened. Okay? Here's what happens. I go out, there's the two gals, Julie and Katie. They've been here. They come to the Tuesday night meeting. I was talking to them last week, and they said, Dave, we need to know more about prayer. Because they know when I come over for my cup of coffee, I'm not going over there to have a cigarette with them. Honest, I'm not. What I am, though, is building that relationship. And that's just why I said, this is our mission field right out here in front of us. Across the parking lot, across the street. So I build that relationship. I've handed them Bibles. I've given them other things to try to build that relationship, but at the same time, plant the seed. So last week, they said, Dave, we got some things we need to pray about. I go, what do you need to pray about? So they both shared with me things that they'd like us to pray for them, you know, about. They said, well, why don't you come this Monday, which is this last Monday. I said, why don't you come Monday? And let's go over a little prayer class. I'll just share some items with you. How to pray. How to ask God. How to seek the Lord. That sort of thing. Monday morning, I'm over here at the parsonage. I'm in a happy deep sleep. I wake up at 2:30. I tell you, like the crack of dawn almost, it had shown up. I wake up, and I'm thinking about these two gals. How am I going to teach them about prayer? What is it that I need to share with them? What verses? How do I get them going down the road? And the Holy Spirit. It was present. And he goes, no, that's not what I want you to do. I am wide awake at this point because I'm not used to that at 2:30 in the morning. And the Lord goes, no, they need to get saved first. They need to know Jesus before you do anything else. Okay. I laid there for a few minutes. I went right back to sleep. I wake up and I'm thinking about this. I'm going, you ever doubt that you've just heard God? Anybody ever do that? I do. You know, I go, did I hear God? Yes, I heard the Lord. Because when they showed up Monday afternoon, the Spirit was all over me going, you need to lead them to the Lord. So when they came in, I made sure they had coffee, all the hospitality stuff. And we just started talking a little bit about prayer. And I said, by the way, I need to lead the two of you to the Lord because you're not headed to heaven. And they were shocked. They were shocked. And I said, let me take you through the sinner's prayer. So I took them through the sinner's prayer, held their hands, and I led them through the sinner's prayer. It took about 5 minutes. It was easy. And you could see the difference. Both those ladies broke down in tears. The Lord had touched them. He cleansed them. He forgave them. I was able to give them that assurance. They were saved. And I said, if you were to die, and I told this to Katie and Julie, I said, if you died this very second, you are on your way to heaven. You no longer have to worry about being at death's door and headed to the fire. You're going to heaven. And Julie is kind of quiet. She's really, really shy. Katie, she's a little more outspoken. I don't know who that's like, but, you know, she's a little more outspoken. And she goes, wow. She felt this peace sweep over her. She felt the peace. And Julie goes, oh, I feel different too. And they broke down again because the joy of the Lord was on them. They were relieved. This was the tonic. This was the medicine. This was the living water that they needed, was being led to the Lord. And then we talked about prayer afterwards. Where's the mic at? Keith, I'm going to need the mic. I know you gladly give it up. Okay. All right. So that's the first thing this last week. Again, the lighthouse of truth, the Holy Spirit is moving. So the second thing that happens is a person by the name of Jill over here. She hangs her head in the wall of shame. She goes, Dave, I've got some diapers from Kimberly Clark. They're giving them away. Can we store them here? Sure. She drives up. Here's this minivan. And it's got all kinds of diapers in it. I go, great. No problem storing those. And then a couple minutes later behind her is this SUV with 5 pallets on it. And I'm going, what were you telling me? It was all in the minivan. Yes, it wasn't in the minivan. It was in a great big trailer. Anyway, so I'm, you know, me being me, very calm, I went spastic. Because I'm going, no, I don't want this. I've got things to do. I don't want to be hanging around diapers and wipes. But, we said, okay, we took the majority of the load. It took us about 45 minutes to unload everything. And we filled up 2 rooms. Well, 1 room and overflow into another. And what was left over went to
the food pantry.
Okay. So, this miracle occurs. Because I'm going, oh, we're going to have these diapers forever. No. We all of a sudden became the community outreach of newborn diapers and wipes. We had people coming out of the woodwork, so to speak. I had one lady show up. She says, I go, you know, Aldersgate United Methodist Church, Pastor Dave, blah, blah, blah. She says, hi, this is so-and-so. I've got 3 kids. Do you have some diapers there? Man, it was, bam, the word was out. Like we had just won the lottery and we all have these new friends now. Okay, so they showed up. So they showed up and we just started handing out cases to folks that are, you know, it's like Janelle's daughter, Aubrey, who's 8 months pregnant. So we give her some boxes, some cases of newborn diapers and wipes. And I don't know how many thousands of wipes we got back to. But if you want to take some after church today, take them. You know, but point is that all of a sudden we became a source of relationship building in this part of the community. Because I've got people coming over getting boxes. It was wonderful. Jill, the other Jill. Okay, so tell us now about somebody coming over and taking care of 5 families of diapers.
Why do I listen to trouble?
Well, because you're so open about what you're saying.
Well, the gal that cleans our lab, she came in to clean the other day, and it was just me and her because our bosses are on vacation. So I don't know, and I don't know what made me say it to her, but I said, Erica, I said, by the way, do you happen to know anybody that might need some diapers or some baby wipes or, you know? And she said, her eyes got as big as moons. And she said, yeah. She says, well, what do you got? And so I told her and tried to give her the basic, you know, sizes, et cetera, et cetera. And she says, I have four families that are in dire need of, you know, of such things. And I said, oh, you're kidding. And she says, no. So she met Alvin and I up at the church. What night was it, honey? Anyway, and we took us about 45 minutes to load them in our SUV.
Packed to thankful.
And I had some. That was Thursday night because I had some left. I had to take to the lab tour on Friday. And she was saying to me, she says, well, what do you want for them? What do you want for them? She says, what do I need to tell the people? What do they need to pay for them? And I said, no. I said, if they can use them and they're in need of them. I said, you know, it's kind of like paying it forward. And she said, well, what is pay it forward? Because she's strong LDS. I don't know if they ever use that term in the LDS religion or not, but she didn't really know what pay it forward was. And at this point, I was kind of crying because I was trying to explain to her what pay it forward meant. And anyway, but the families were just so immensely, immensely appreciative. They just, and it was like, almost like you said, winning the lottery for them, that someone knew that they needed the help, that they could, you know, that they could get the help. And it was just kind of weird. Maybe I was supposed to say something to her, you know, and just say, hey, by the way, do you know anybody that needs diapers or wipes? And it was just awesome. It really was. And, I mean, it just made me and Alvin's week right there.
I was having money problems, and I was supposed to go to my niece's baby shower. And they gave me some diapers and wipes the other day, and I took that to the shower, and that was a lot of diapers. And they were just really shocked. So it fit in.
And Janice was a hero.
I don't know. There was a lot better things.
Okay, so are you catching the message here? Something that was prophetic in sense when I gave you the sermon months ago, the Lighthouse of Truth, the Holy Spirit is coming. It's happening. It's here. Embrace it because it's not going away. It's not going away because that's not what we want. All right, so the third thing that happened, and so Thursday night we had a leaders meeting with Bishop Karen, our big boss for the ecclesiastical area and everything. So we were down at Mountain Vista, United Methodist Church here in West Jordan. Had a wonderful church service, had a good time of fellowship, food. Where there's Methodists, there's plenty of coffee and food. So we had a lot of that. And then she gave a little talk, about 10 or 11 minutes. And then afterwards, she and I talked. Now, she doesn't know me from Adam. You know, I mean, she's got over 600 pastors across four states to deal with. But yet she recognized me. She goes, oh, hi, how are you doing? And I said, well, you know, Aldersgate's going fine. Now, tell me where it's at, Brigham City. Now, where is that from here? Because she knows the east side of the mountains, but not out here. I said, Brigham City, 70 miles from Mountain Vista. You know, we're up here. 19 miles from where we had annual conference in Ogden. She goes, oh, good. Okay. She says, so how are you doing? And me with my evil grin. I told her a few things. And, of course, I'm still riding high because I've been able to lead two people to the Lord. I haven't been able to do that for years. Just all these things with these diapers. She says, well, stop. Let's have a Zoom meeting. And I'm going, oh, no. A Zoom meeting is like Skype, for those of you that have never used it. It's really a very fast teleconference over the computers. She'll be there in Denver. I'll be here. You know, that kind of stuff. But she wants to know what's going on here. Because as soon as I told her, I've got some folks that got saved, and these thousands of diapers showed up out of nowhere kind of thing. That got her interest because it showed her that a church has got some fire going in it, some Holy Ghost fire. And so she wants to know what's going on. She plans on coming out here. So, Larry, your prelude better really be good.
Yeah, Larry, you're doing a concert, Larry.
Okay. But wait, there's more. Okay. No, not, oh, it's all fun. So my daughter, Patty, number two daughter, she's down there at Miramar Naval Air Station outside of San Diego with her husband, Chris. He's getting ready to go on deployment number four. I mean, number 11. Deployment number 11. He's been to Afghanistan a few times, Iraq a few times, and some other places. Well, Patty and the three granddaughters are coming here. So we're going to do a baptism on the three girls when they show up. So if there's any other baptisms, perhaps, that we want to think about, you know, daughters, sons, that kind of stuff, we want to do that. Also, I've already started talking to Julie and Katie about getting baptized, and we would do it at the end of the Bible study when we're all done. Because they are really shy about being with small, about with larger groups. This is a large group to them. And we go, we all have our shots. We're not going to bite them. You know, that sort of thing. But there's a lot of things coming down the road. And I want you to feel that excitement. I sure got it. So as I was doing my last of my notes this morning, man, the Spirit hit me. And it wasn't because of coffee. The Spirit hit me. And I'm really excited. And I don't know about you guys, but I remember what the anxiety attacks I used to have when I'd be finishing up a major test in school. And it would start around my feet and work up through my body as I'm getting down to the last question I'm trying to do. And I'm feeling that way when I was finishing up final notes for the sermon. I'm feeling that anxiety, but it was a happy anxiety. And I'm going, whoa, the Spirit is here this morning. And I'm going, oh yeah, I got to pass it on to you. If you haven't already figured it out, I'm pretty wound up. Because this is a good morning. It's been a good week. All right. Like what you did with handing out the diapers to a friend, handed out to the four families, Joe. Or what we've done for, you know, the food bank and everything else. We don't know how many other lives we touch. We don't know. I'm handing out diapers to the gal in a minivan. She's got three little tiny kids just staircase down. And she looks at me. She goes, so do you have a nursery? Yep. Yep, we have one. Not manned right now, but yeah, we got one. But she goes, okay, because I want to be able to come. When's your church service? So I started getting those kind of requests. So we need to figure out what we're going to do with the nursery if all of a sudden we got the little, you know, little toe stompers showing up. We've got to be able to, little kids, you know, we need to be able to have that. We need to be prepared for that sort of thing because it's going to happen. That's what I keep telling you. Jill, one question. Chris is here. We got to make sure we use a microphone.
Hi, Chris. So because we have been, Kimberly Clark used to give us more diapers, and they stopped doing it. We've been getting them from Little Lambs. But so it was out of the blue, hey, we got diapers. And we didn't realize how many because I really did not know that much. I really didn't know. And when my eyes were just as big as yours, it was like, what are we going to do with them? And it was like, it was a God moment because we all worked together and it was like, okay, we can put them this way and we have people we can give. And it was like, this is like teaming up and we can evangelize with diapers because people need diapers. They're so expensive and you're really touching people's lives. It was a wonderful moment. Yeah.
It was a God moment.
But I did not know there was five pallets on us.
And she kept apologizing.
I did not know.
And Jill kept apologizing to me because she felt my eyes drilling through the back of her head. But tomorrow, even though it's a federal holiday, tomorrow I'm going to be presiding for a funeral for a family out of Tremont. They showed up Wednesday wanting to know if I could do the funeral for them. It's on the wife that died. The wife died. She was 77. They have not been in church for 10 or 11 years. Or no, 10 to 15 years. Okay? And I go, huh. My wheels start spinning. And I go, well, why did you pick me? Is there nothing in Tremont? And she goes, because the wife's family's tradition was it was always Methodist ministers that did all the burials. But I go, oh, okay. Well, yeah, I'm the most northern in the state. So they asked me to do it. So I'm going to be at Tremont tomorrow morning. Hopefully the storm will not show up yet, because we're going to be at a funeral home, and then we're going to the cemetery. So I hope they have canopies. Anyway, the point is that here's another God moment. A family out of the blue asking a pastor, a Methodist pastor, to do the funeral for them, and they haven't been in church 10 or 15 years. So I go, oh, okay. So I hand out all my cards. I'm talking Jesus. You know, I'm doing all the pastor stuff because I'm trying to plant seeds. Caprina. I will give them a call because I have their telephone number. Thank you for reminding me about that. Okay. No, I appreciate that. So, if you catch what's going on, if you see the excitement that your pastor's got, even with 5 pallet loads of diapers showing up, if you see the excitement that I have, it's because I see coming true the Lord's promise to us, the lighthouse of truth, the Holy Spirit coming. It's happening. It's happening. And it's time for all of us to make sure that we are on board, ready to go. Because there's that song, "Here I Am, Lord." I think we sang it last week, right? Or, well, we also sang it at Emmaus yesterday. But it's, "Here I Am, Lord. Send me." And that's really what we want to be ready to do is, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And it doesn't matter what your gifts are, because we're all one body, and God's going to use all our gifts and our ministries to minister to one another, but also to our community. Can we all say amen? Amen. All right. Let's have communion. Let's have all.